And let me just say a couple words about those books out there. Two of them in particular, one on the local church has been, and by the way, I don't get anything from the books. Everything that comes in for the books goes back into the fund and used to prepare materials for the mission. And one on the local church is now in several foreign languages. It's being used by missionaries all over the world in their churches, Bible institutes, etc. And so that's in different languages. Then one on faith promise also is in, see if I can remember the languages, English, of course, and Spanish and French and Portuguese and Chinese. And so if you have an interest in those two books, they're there. And this is a very simple commentary on the Gospel of Mark and then outline on marriage and the home. If you're interested in them, they're there. And I've got a Sunday night special at $20 for all four of them. So if you're interested in them, you can pick them up. And my wife's sitting back there. You can deal with her. And whether we're there or not, just pick them up and take care of it later. That'll be fine with us. Also, some material for our mission. I serve as international representative of Baptist International Missions, and we have some of our Beyond Our World magazines back there. And also some different flyers in different fields. So you can take all of that to suit yourself. Open your Bibles with me again this evening, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it was sure a blessing to be with you good folks this morning. I certainly did enjoy the dinner. That was fantabulous. And I would have been very, very disappointed if I didn't see some sweet corn in some style. And it was there. And cream corn. Now, was that, what's the kind I'm trying to think of? Yeah, Silver Queen. Was that Silver Queen corn that I ate today? Who prepared it? I don't care where they bought it, preacher. It's good. By the way, I spent a lot of time in Walmart. But I certainly did enjoy the dinner, and I ate my share of it. And any banquet that doesn't have fried chicken on it is lacking. And that had some fried chicken and some smoked chicken, and I ate my fill of that. And my son says the only days I ate chicken on are those ending in Y. And he got that from me. That's a good friend of mine years ago said his belt was a graveyard. A fence around a chicken graveyard, and you like it, huh? Okay, let's get to preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want us to bow together in prayer, and then we'll just jump in. Okay, let's pray together. Father, it's been a good day, and any day with you is a good day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for not giving us what we really deserve. Thank you, Lord, for reaching down and using unworthy people in your service. And I pray tonight that you would bless this church through the ministry of the Word. Certainly the testimonies were challenging and a blessing. The presentation by our missionary friend to Cambodia was certainly a tremendous blessing to our hearts. And pray, our Father, that all of these things this week, every presentation by missionaries will be used to intensify the burden for world evangelization. Help this preacher tonight to make the message clear and also a blessing. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I want to take just a little time to go back and replow some of the same ground we did this morning. 1 year prior to Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, he was in Corinth. And while there, he challenged those Corinthians about a special need for those in Jerusalem. Those Corinthians quickly responded zealously and willingly, according to chapter 9, made a commitment to give. Paul, assuming they were sincere, boasted to the Macedonians, we see this in chapter 9, about what those Corinthians had done. And those Macedonians heard this, it stirred their hearts. And so they likewise made a commitment to give to that need. The big difference between the two was that Corinth made a commitment and a year passes, they don't keep it. The Macedonians made a commitment and they kept it. And then we saw the example of that. Paul now writes to Corinth to challenge them by giving them that example of those Macedonians. We saw that in verse 1 through verse 5. In verse 1, we noted that God had bestowed grace on them, and God is a grace-bestowing God. And that grace was expressed, as we saw, in verse 2 down through verse 5. In verse 2, those Macedonians kept their promise in spite of two very serious problems, great affliction and deep poverty. Either one of those stops a lot of Christians today, but not the Macedonians. Again, that's the difference that grace makes in a life. Then we noted in verse 3 the way they gave. First, they gave to their power. And since they're in deep poverty, obviously that means that they sacrificed. But after they sacrificed, they asked God to give them the power to do even more than that. They then gave beyond their power. And it was beyond their power. They can't do it except by faith. But they did. We expanded this morning by pointing out that we're not talking about something as limiting as faith promised this week. We're talking about grace giving, as we saw in verse 1. Because you see, under grace, you can make a sacrifice promise. Under grace, you can make a faith promise. And under grace, you can make an abundance promise. We could add a fourth one. Give it all. That's what the Macedonians did. By the way, that's what Barnabas did. So however God leads you give for this program of world evangelization. Now, the reason for the giving, we noted in verse 4, was for others. That's clear, but we see benevolence in verse 4. But I believe that we proved to you this morning that a major reason for their giving was not benevolence, but was for missions. We saw that in Philippians 4. We saw it also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll not take the time to go back and look at those verses again. Just take my word for it, I proved it. If you are satisfied, talk to me later, and I'll be happy to take the time to take you through the scriptures again to prove to you the point that those Macedonians, sacrificially and by faith, were principally giving for world missions. And how could they do it? What was it about these people that enabled them to give the way they gave? We saw the answer to that in verse 5, because they first gave themselves. I remind us all again this evening, it's not really your money that God wants. What God wants is you. I promise you, God's going to survive. He's going to make it. And I promise you this, that money is no issue with God. I mean, if God created the heavens and the earth, then He's certainly able to finance missions. Money is not the problem, never has been, never will be. The problem is right here in the heart. They first gave themselves. Then I want to give you Hawes' paraphrase of verse 6. Paul says, Titus got a job for you. Well, what is it, Titus? Paul says, well, you remember a year ago those Corinthians made a promise to give? Yes, I remember. They haven't kept that promise. So, Titus, I want you to go to Corinth for me. I want you to preach to those Corinthians. Somehow bring them to the place spiritually so that God can bestow on them that same grace also. What grace we're talking about? That same grace He bestowed on the Macedonians in verse 1. Now, Titus, go to Corinth. Help those folks. Preach to them. Somehow bring them to the place that God can bestow that grace on them. So when Titus comes to Corinth, what are you supposed to preach about? Money? I don't think so. I doubt he even mentioned it. I believe what Titus did is right back and aim right straight for the heart. Because you see, friends, the key to the wallet is kept in the heart. Did you realize tonight that there's no such thing as a church financial problem? I hear about them all the time. There is no such thing. That's just a symptom of the problem. You see, folks aren't tithing, it's a heart problem. They're giving missions, it's a heart problem. By the way, we could expand on that. Every so-called problem, whatever it may be called, in every church, is only a symptom of the real problem. So folks aren't giving, heart problem. Aren't serving the Lord, heart problem. Not living holy lives, heart problem. Cantankerous, a heart problem. Not witnessing, a heart problem. Not faithful in church, a heart problem. Every so-called problem in every church is only a symptom of the real problem. In the early years of my ministry, and I pastored for 22 years in Chesapeake, Virginia, and a year and a half in another church prior to that, I preached on all the symptoms. Not all the time. The early years of my ministry, I preached on all the symptoms of the problems. If I identified a new one, I nailed it. But one day it occurred to me, why don't I just go for the jugular and preach to the heart? I learned a long time ago that God's people not be faithful in any area of their lives until it has their hearts. God could do what he did with those Macedonians because they first gave themselves to him. Now, Titus, go to Corinth, help those folks. Somehow bring them to the place that God can put that grace on them too. Then in verse 7, he begins to brag on them, saying some good stuff about them. There's some good things here in verse 7 he's saying about Corinth. Therefore, as you're bound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in love to us. Those are good things to say about a church, don't you think? Then I think Paul kind of straightened up, cleared his throat, and said, oh, by the way, see that you're bound in this grace also. What grace? This grace of giving. Now, here's essentially what Paul's point he's trying to make. He says, Corinth, is it possible that you have the spiritual potential? Is it possible? Is enough grace, that is enough room in your heart for God to bestow yet another grace? The grace to give in ways you never dreamed you'd be able to give? Let me ask the same thing of you tonight. I really enjoyed those testimonies. But it's entirely possible, and I think even probable, that there's somebody in this church tonight that is not really involved in giving for world evangelization through your church. But is it possible that you have the spiritual potential? Is it possible there's enough room in your heart for God to bestow yet another grace? The grace to give. Then after saying all that, he cuts them some slack. You like slack? Everybody likes slack. Now Paul gives them some here in verse 8. I speak not by commandment. Sometimes I think of her people ought to be relaxed. Whew, man, what a relief. I thought I was nailed to the wall on this thing. But I read it right here in my Bible. If I don't want to do this, I don't have to do it. You know something? You're right. You don't. Now, Paul said, I speak not by commandment. Don't expect me to command it. Isn't it rather wonderful that God gives us something to do for him just because we want to? You see, friends, we're talking here about grace giving. There's a world of difference between law and grace. Now, you can get folks to give with law, but they won't enjoy it. They won't be blessed by it, nor rewarded for it. Grace is vastly different than law. Now, make no mistake about it, there's a lot we're commanded to do. We're commanded to tithe. That is not an option. We're commanded to live a holy life. That is not an option. We're commanded to be faithful in church. That is not an option. We're commanded to be a witness. That is not an option. But I'm talking to you tonight about an offering that if you don't want to do it, you're not even qualified. I speak not by commandment. Think for just a moment about those Macedonians again, back there in verse 3. Now, Paul comes to Corinth. He shares this need. And those Macedonians get a hold of it. And they make a commitment to give. And notice, again, they were in deep poverty. I read somewhere, I wish I could remember where, that those Macedonians were so poor, Rome didn't even require tax of them. that's poor. And Paul comes to Corinth and shares with them this great need. And those Macedonians made a commitment to give because they were willing of themselves. This came from within their own hearts. Not because Paul put them on a guilt trip. Not because he applied pressure on them. All Paul did was just share the need. Preacher, that's all it ought to ever take. Just share the need and let God's grace work on the hearts of people. These believers had learned that great truth we see in the book of Acts, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, that's what the verse says. But some of you may kind of practice it backwards. It is more blessed to receive than it is to give. Listen to testimonies. And when I think we ought to give testimony and express our gratitude to the Lord for His blessings on our lives, for what God gave to us. Nothing wrong with that. But listen to testimonies about all you hear. I'm waiting to hear folks get up and testify how God made it possible for me to give. Let me tell you about my youngest grandson, if you don't mind. I can talk about all my grandchildren, by the way. Matter of fact, before the week's over, I'm going to show about an hour slide presentation of my grandkids. Make sure you're here every night so you won't miss it. You'll be blessed by it. My youngest grandson is now 17 years old. He's an extraordinary young man. Ever since he's just a little kid, I talked to him like a man. I remember he was about 11 years old. I said to him one day around Christmas time, I said, Brennan, that's his name, I bought your Nana, and that's what he calls his grandmother, a digital camera for Christmas. I have never forgotten the way that kid responded to that. He said, you know, Pop Pop, that's what he calls me. I wish I could afford to give stuff like that. Do you hear what he said? How would many people have responded to what I said? Wish somebody gave me a digital camera. That wasn't his heart, and it still isn't. Again, he's an extraordinary kid. Not just because he's my grandson, you know, but he had learned, you see, this great truth as a child, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Have you learned that? Look at verse 12. For if there be first a what kind of mind? A willing mind. So you see, it's not really the money that God wants. What God wants is the willing mind. So if you're saying, I am not willing, then again, you're not qualified. Keep your money. If God wanted it, He could get it easy enough. He wants you. Now, chapter 8 and chapter 9, as I said this morning, are tied together in the same context. With that in mind, go with me to chapter 9 and look at verse 7 because it impacts on that statement. I speak not by commandment. Look at the verse. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So, where is the decision about this offering made? In your heart. So you see why it's so important that you first give yourselves to the Lord. Now, perhaps you would say, well, Brother Halsey, how will I know what God wants me to do? Well, now, that's the easiest of your problems. If you want to know what God wants you to do, I guarantee you, you will know. Take my word for it. You, if you're sincere, your heart's right with God, you're living in fellowship with Him, and you want to know and do the will of God, you'll know. You'll know. Let me illustrate it. I raised three children. I use my daughter as an example. She lives about, 10 minutes away from me. Let's say when she's a teenager, I'm leaving the house one day, and I say, Lisa, while I'm gone today, there's something I want you to do. She says, okay, Daddy, what is it? And I say, yes. She says, but Daddy, I want to know what you want me to do. Okay, I'll tell you what, get on your knees and beg me. You beg me long enough, hard enough, maybe I'll tell you. But she says, please, Daddy, tell me what it is you want me to do. I said, okay, I'll give you three choices. You decide which one you think it is. Does that make any sense? Of course it doesn't. If there's something I want my daughter to do, don't you think I'm going to try to make it clear to them? Did you try to make it clear to your daughters? What do you want them to do? Now, they could close their mind and rebel against it, but if they don't understand, whose fault is it? It's yours. It's mine. Listen, I'm God's child. You know something? God's always telling me stuff to do. Does it make me guess? Listen, if God has a will for us, does He want us to know what it is? He wants us to know much more than I want my kids to know what I want them to do. If God has a will for me and He wants me to do it, then He certainly wants to communicate it to me in a way that I'll understand. Without guessing. Without multiple choice. Without begging. I guarantee you, God knows how to communicate with His children. And by the way, this ought to really encourage you. If God could communicate His will clearly to Balaam's donkey, I think you got it made. You'll know what He wants you to do. I said this once in a church. After service, a lady came to me. Says, you know, Pastor, my brother Halsey, when the service was over tonight, all of a sudden, it popped into my mind. I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. You'll know. If you want to know, you'll know. So according as every man, woman, boy, or girl purposeth in their hearts. And who puts it on the heart? God does. So let Him give. Not grudgingly. And I'll do it. But I'm not excited about it. I didn't vote for it. It's for sure it was my idea. I guess I gave a little. Don't do it. Keep your money. God get along without it. Believe me, you're not going to enrich God with your money. He wants you. Or of necessity, which means the constraint of feeling compelled. Well, I guess I don't have any choice. Oh, yes, you do. Because God loves what kind of giver? If God loves a cheerful giver, what does He think about that grumpy giver? You love that? Not on your life. Let me illustrate this for you. I'm telling you a story. That's not a true story. I made it up. Man comes home from work one evening to find his wife, whereas men love finding our wives supper time, in the kitchen. He walks in the kitchen. By the way, when I come home in the evening, my wife is there. Open the front door. I don't smell anything. I don't hear the dishes rattling either. I notice the kitchen's dark. She's a lazy boy, or better stated, lazy girl. I don't know whether it's going to be Piccadilly, McDonald's, or where, but it's for sure it's not that kitchen. Well, this guy finds his wife right where he hopes she'd be, in the kitchen, preparing his dinner. He walks in and stands right beside her. She's at the counter, busy doing, getting all this stuff ready. Stands beside her. She turns and she looks. He nudges her with his elbow. She turns and looks. She sees in his hands a box. It's about that long. Oh, it can't be any bigger than that. She knows, by the way. About the height, about the white, big ribbon around the box. What's in that box? Come on. What kind of flowers? What kind of roses? What kind of red roses? Huh? Uh-huh. Those are the expensive ones. I asked a florist once when I was on one of those trips. I said, I want to know why these long-stem roses cost more than short ones. Makes no sense at all. I mean, it takes additional labor to take stems off. Oh, you spy roses, stem, leave stems off, price goes through the roof. She did this. So I had to pay her price. But anyway, back to the story. She sees the box. When he sees, she sees the box. He takes the box like this, raises it up over the counter, and drops it. Plop. There you are. You bellyache ever since you've been married. You didn't bring me flowers. You've called the name of every man in our church brings flowers to his wife. You must not love me. Well, bless God, there they are. And by the way, I left a bill on them. I don't even know what it cost. We needed the money for a lot of our stuff. You didn't care about that. You just wanted roses. Bless God, there they are. Enjoy them. He turns, walks out of the kitchen. Would you want those roses? I bet you would. How about you? Would you want them? Would you want those moves? Of course not. Somebody said they wanted them, huh? You see, at that moment, it wouldn't matter how beautiful they were or how much they cost. At that moment, those roses would be no more than weeds or trash. Because it's not really the roses that you want. What you want is his heart. If you don't have his heart, you don't want his roses. You see, it's not really your money that God wants. What God wants is your heart. And if he doesn't have your heart, keep your money. I guarantee you that'll not impress God. What he wants is you. So every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. So now you see, this is not something that you have to do. It's not a command. You feel better? Glad you came now? Figure you can enjoy the rest of the service now, since you know you don't have to really want, you don't really have to do this? But I got bad news for you. Not going to make you feel bad. Go back to that same verse 8 again. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. That speaks of the willing example of those Macedonians. And to prove the sincerity of your love. Ouch. You don't have to do it. But if you do it, you prove something. And what do you prove? You proved that you meant what you said. When you said, Lord, I love you. Now, what is love? There's some who believe that love is some kind of a feeling or some kind of an emotion. Well, if it is, I have a problem. In the gospel, we're told to love our enemies. And here's some guy trying to get a knife in my back. And I say, I love being around you. That is wonderful feeling. Whenever I'm in your presence, I can't bear to be apart from you. They're trying to kill me. If that's love, I desperately need your prayers. But in the same passage, he explains how to love your enemies. And it has nothing to do with the way you feel about them. It has everything to do with what you do in regard to your enemies. If they do bad things to you, you do good things to them. If they despitefully use and abuse you, you pray for them. So you see, then love isn't something that you feel. Love is something that you do. Love's not a noun. Love is a verb. It's action. But here's the most beautiful of all. He says, prove the sincerity of your love. Then in verse 9, he shows us how Jesus proved the sincerity of his love for us. Look at the verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are talking about grace giving tonight, aren't we? Who is the greatest grace giver of all? Jesus. And how did the greatest grace giver of all times prove to us that he loved us? It's right here in this verse. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And what's he talking about here? The cross. When Jesus gave himself on that cross, he proved to me that he loved me. When he gave himself on the cross, he proved to you that he loved you. Jesus proved the sincerity of his love to us by giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, love is proved by giving. What does not giving prove? You answer that question for yourself. Now, some would say, there must be easier ways than that to prove I love God. Well, I'll tell you what, let's turn it over and look at it from his perspective. Was Jesus looking for an easy and painless way to prove he loved us when he left heaven? Came down to this earth. Identified himself with those who despise him. Was he looking for an easy and painless way to prove he loved us? When as he stood there in that horrible judgment, where the beam of that whip called the cat of nine tails, according to Isaiah, plowed furrows in his back? Was he looking for an easy and painless way to prove he loved us? Again, as he stood there, they paraded by him and literally snatched his beard from his face. And again, Isaiah tells us that his visage was so marred, you couldn't even tell he was a man. And then I believe all those Roman soldiers literally spat in his face, a horrible crown of thorns, not a trails his cheeks, blood, tears, and spittle. Then compelled in the very own cross of Golgotha, those horrible spikes, his hands and his feet, his spear thrust in his side. Was Jesus looking for an easy way to prove he loved us? No way. Then some Christian says, I love God, but I don't see what tithing has to do with it. I don't see what giving to missions has got to do with it. You know, a person who would say that ought to just be honest, admit the truth. You don't have to admit the truth to me or to anyone else, but at least to yourself, admit the truth. And the truth is, if you won't give, you don't love. As hard as it sounds, that is the logical conclusion. If you don't give, you don't love. So I ask you tonight, do you love him? Do you really, really love him? But here's a companion question. Does he know it? Does he know it? You know, my wife and I, like all married couples ought to do, we'll share love with one another. I'll say, I love you. And she'll respond in kind. Sometimes she'll say it first, I'll respond. I'll never forget the first time she responded differently. And when she responded differently, as I'm going to share with you in a moment, it literally shook me to my roots. She said, I said, I love you. She said, I know it. I know it. Can you understand why that shook me? Because that revealed to me I'm doing something right. I've lived before her in such a way that she feels secure of my love for her. So my question tonight, does Jesus know that you love him? If you were talking one-on-one with Jesus now and said, Jesus, I love you, then listen to what he says. Now, if you're not a giver, I can tell you how you respond. If you're not faithful in the reading and study of your Bible, I can tell you how you'll respond. If you're not a witness, I'll tell you how he will respond. If you're not faithful in attending his church, I'll tell you how he would respond. So I ask you again tonight, do you love him? And does he know it? If I were you, I wouldn't leave this place tonight. I would leave this service until I got from him, yes, I know you love me. Now would you bow your heads with me, please, and stand to your feet.